Good morning. Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 16. Romans, chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, and I'm reading from the New International Version. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
Good morning, everybody. Are you well? Well, there's nobody's more. Okay, it's that time of year, isn't it? Okay. I have to confess, when I realised that this was going to be my passage, and Patrick, if you've had a heavy heart before, hopefully by the end of this, it won't be that heavy. But, you know, we're dealing with an issue today that a lot of us, when we think of God, don't like to think of God being a judge. And as Sue was saying, we're going through Romans, and it's about how this is news for the world. And so today's message is God will judge everyone on the same basis. And what I'm going to try and do in a simple way, because every time I'm coming to preach, I will bring the message, Andrew sends me a text, keep it simple. Which is often easier said than done. But I wonder, you know, If you listened to the radio recently, there's a young lady who's in the charts at the moment. She's got two songs in the charts, and she's very famous, and she's always in the news because she's trying to be a bit of a rebel. Her name's Miley Cyrus. And in one of her particular songs, she talks about how we can't stop doing what we're doing, we can't stop having a good time, and you shouldn't judge me anyway, because at the end of it all, God's the judge, not you. And so I listen to that and I go, ugh! Because on the one hand, she's right. God, at some point, is the judge. But does that mean then that I can live my life however I want to and sort it out at a later date so that I'm right before God when judgment comes? Or you might be sitting there this morning thinking, well, actually, you know, I'm not actually really that bad. I lead a good life. I come to church. I go to a home group. I read my Bible. I'm a good person. And if you looked at what we looked at last week in chapter 1, you know, there's loads of the specific things that were mentioned, you know, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, this long list. We can go, oh, no, that's not me. That's not me. Oh, definitely not me. So that means I'm okay. But what actually we need to recognize is that it's how we measure up to God that's important. But that's also part of the problem. Because God is perfect. If you're perfect here this morning, raise your hand. We're doing well. Dano, we'll see you later. And we can often think of sin or the things that we do wrong as a grading system. So if we lie, well, we might, before God, get a B-. But if we go and kill someone, well, then we'll definitely get an F. But God's standard, however, is more like pass or fail. If you get 99% by all the good that you do, that is still not passing God's grade. Because God is a God who is perfect and who is holy. And you're all looking really sad at me now at this moment in time. And I'm sorry, but it gets better. And so what I'm trying to do is illustrate with a story that's one of the parables that Jesus told. And the parable comes from Matthew 22. And in this parable, it's the story of a king. And his son's getting married. And so he's holding a wedding banquet. And he sends out invitations to all the dignitaries and all his friends and all the other rulers from around his nation. And nobody says they're coming. They all go and do something else. And he thinks, that's a bit off. You know, this is an important occasion in my family. What's happening? So he thinks, well, I'll invite the people from all my cities and my towns. All the people who have done really well in my kingdom. And again, all the RSVP say, we're not coming. And he's now getting a little bit upset that nobody likes him. So he then goes and he invites everyone, the poor, those that are in need, he invites them to come. And those people come. And when he goes and attends his own son's wedding banquet, he sees one man who's just dressed as if he's just got out of bed. And he looks at him and he basically just grabs hold of him and he throws him out onto the street, saying, how could you bring such shame to our family? And you might think, well, that's a bit harsh. The king actually invited this man into his house to the wedding banquet. But in those days, the custom was that if the king invited you into his household for whatever occasion, along with the invitation comes the robes that you are to wear. And so what this man has done, he's looked at what the king has sent him, rejected it, and said, I'm just going to go as me. And so actually that itself was bringing the shame. The clothes in this story represent salvation. If we reject God and his salvation because we think we're good enough, I'm good enough as I am, then we're like the man in that story. And so the Jews at the time that Paul's writing this had two reasons to think of themselves good enough compared to everybody else, or even that they were better than anyone else. The first thing that they have is the law, the Torah, given to them by God through Moses on Mount Sinai. And the second thing they have was circumcision, that all males within Jewish society were circumcised. And that's a sign of the covenant between them and God. Both are outward symbols to show the rest of the world that these are God's chosen people. These are the ones that the rest of the world are to look to see what it's like to be part of God's kingdom. And in many ways, it's a bit like having a badge to wear or a VIP ticket to hold on to where you can get to access all areas. The Jews were the ones who were supposed to have that special relationship with God. That above every other nation, they were meant to be this beacon of virtue and righteousness that stood out in the rest of the world and showed everybody else, this is how to live God's way. This is how to be God's people here and now. I don't know if you've ever been to an event where you've had a special ticket or something. I always remember taking youth groups and stuff to Alton Towers, for example. And, you know, at places like that, you either have to queue for like half a day just to spend on 2 minutes on a ride that throws you all over the place and makes you want to throw up. Or you go to certain points and you get a special ticket. And I always used to play a little game with the youth and go, let's just make it look like we are really important people and hold our tickets high as we walk past everybody else that's been queuing for 3 to 4 hours and go, da, da. And so often the Jews are supposed to be this VIP people, that they have access to God like nobody else. And they're supposed to be pointing everybody else to him. So surely they have a head start on everyone else. Surely this means that they've got a better chance of doing what he wants and what is right. And isn't that just a little bit unfair on everyone else? But to God, they are just as accountable as everyone else. Because as Paul writes in verse 3, so when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? This special privilege, this part of being God's chosen people, does not mean they are exempt from being under God's judgment. Because God does not have favorites. As it says in verse 11, for God does not show favoritism. And many, including Paul, would have celebrated the fact that God had chosen Israel and given them his law in order to make them this beacon of light, this beacon of virtue to the rest of the world. And as Paul writes from verse 19, that they're going to be a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. They've got it all. They've got it all. And yet they still act like everybody else. You then, who teach others, do you not actually teach yourself? Paul saying, come on guys, you're supposed to be this people, and yet you're making the same mistakes that they are, because they've become so wrapped up in their own self-righteousness and judgmental attitudes that this self-righteousness is essentially what's lying behind pointing the finger at everybody else. And as in Isaiah 58 verse 9, it says, do away with the pointing of the finger and malicious talk. So 400 years before Paul's writing this, they've been reading the word of God that says, don't point the finger at anybody else. Don't talk about anybody else in a bad way. Don't judge anybody else, because that's God's job, not yours. You're supposed to be pointing the way for everybody else to come into his presence. But how can they see God's presence if you're just being like everybody else? Effectively, you're switching the lights off. Instead of being this lighthouse, you're switching it off and just being like everyone else. And so people are not finding God when they should be seeing in you everything. And as it says in Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And I don't know about you, but sometimes you can fall into the trap that actually, because we come to church, because we know what it says in the Bible, because we pray to God, we know we're right with him, that that somehow can give us a position where we can look at the world and go, you're wrong. You're messed up. We know what's right. And it's an easy temptation to fall into where we start passing judgment on everyone else, when actually we know there's stuff that we still need to deal with on the inside. And this can often come from that feeling that actually we're okay. Everyone else is in a mess, but actually for us, yeah, life's good. We're doing okay. Church is good. Life is good. Everyone else isn't. And so Paul points out that though they are telling others what to do, at their heart, they're doing exactly the same and are actually no better than anyone else. And you know, this completely undermines this Israel's boast that as a nation, it's the light of the world. That it is this beacon of righteousness and virtue. That it stands out above everyone else. Because Paul's saying, you're just becoming like everybody else. You're just living a life that is just the same as everybody else. There's nothing that would be a signpost to anyone out there that actually says, this is how to live God's life. They're no longer able to reveal God's law and truth to the rest of mankind because they've just become like everyone else around them. Whether it's in Rome, in Corinth, wherever it is, instead of influencing the world around them, the world is influencing them far more. To the point that they've become committed to serving themselves rather than God. Judging others, but not looking at themselves. So instead of standing out for God for their actions meant, God is actually being dishonored. And Paul makes reference to another prophet, Ezekiel, from chapter 36, verse 20, and he says, and wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, yet they had to leave his land. So the rest of the world looks at them and goes, if you're so good, why did God send you away? Why does God allow all this stuff to happen if actually you are this righteous people? Because at the end of the day, you know better than us. And I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with someone. My dad, bless him, although he passed away earlier this year, we often used to have conversations and about church and stuff and religion. And one of the things, if we ever got into a discussion and I'd say something about somebody else or about a situation, I said, oh, you know, that really needs sorting out or whatever, or use stronger words than that. He'd look at me and go, I thought you were a Christian. As if suddenly he's put me on this pedestal. And I went, Dad, I'm no better than you. But I'm no worse than you. And he'd look at me, what do you mean by that? I said, because at the end of the day, it's not about me, but what God is doing in and through me that's important. And I'm not saying that I'm better than anyone else. What I'm trying to do is show God's love to the world around me, to people that are hurting. And then he'd come out with something like, oh, well, you're still a nutter. And I go, praise the Lord. And do you know what? However, whatever we may face and however we people may judge us or we may judge other people, God is committed. He's committed as a good and loving creator to putting the world to rights. And that includes you, and that includes me. Putting it to rights so that those who live in the ways described in the previous chapter will come to a point where they realize they're playing with disaster. Because when he puts it right, he will do it. So he will do so with complete impartiality. There will be no favorites. He will do it based upon his measure, not ours, with a strict justice. The Bible clearly says there will be a day where judgment comes. And you might suddenly go, But God is kind. In the sense of genuinely caring and understanding and trying to find the best way forward for every single one of us. And if it weren't so, and God was essentially mean, ready to pounce on everything we did, every wrong that we did wrong, he would pounce in on us like that, we would have been wiped off the face of the earth a long, long time ago. Each and every one of us, if it was based on our merit, would not be able to stand before God. And so God is patient. Time and again, he gives people the chance and the means to get it together, to turn to him in repentance and truth and in trust, and to find their lives coming back into shape and on track, to start living out the plans that he has for us. And throughout history, as you look through the Old Testament, time and again, God keeps going to the Jews and saying, come back to me, sort this out. And constantly they keep failing to live out their call. A call that Paul, as a Jew before his conversion, stood firmly on, as if his feet were on a rock. But now he's come to see, through his recognition of Jesus as Messiah, as Savior, that all the prophets spoke about, that all he had learnt about, that all he was so zealous to bring about among his fellow Jews and across the nations, has been completely turned on its head, but fulfilled through the shameful death of Jesus. Paul's world as he knew it was completely turned on its head the day that he met Jesus. It must have been a massive light bulb moment. Well, it must have been, because he was blind for 3 days. But to actually come into the presence of Jesus, the risen Lord, and actually understand that this was the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the Torah. God sent the Messiah who would take upon himself their failure and through him establish a new covenant. And so what Paul's trying to get across in this chapter as well is that this new covenant sees God's spirit at work in the hearts of people, not just within the Jewish nation, but also within the Gentiles as well, who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and are now living out all that the law brings people to. Ultimately, God is the judge, and he will judge everyone on the same basis. So we have a choice to make. We can either face Jesus Christ, we all must face Jesus Christ, sooner or later. We can either face Jesus now as our Savior, or face him one day as our judge. The label or badge that we give ourselves, that we give to other people, is irrelevant. Whether it's Jew, Christian, worship leader, pastor, junior church leader, spiritual leadership team member, board member, home group leader, someone who just comes to church, whatever it is. In God's eyes, those are actually irrelevant. What is actually important is not just knowing the stuff, but having a change of heart, living a life that doesn't seek praise from other people, but first and foremost seeks praise from God and God alone. When we do that, we will realize that it will turn our world on its head. That we actually start seeing people the way that God sees them and not the way the world sees them. Who we are is far more important than what we're about. Attending church meetings, carrying our Bibles, going to prayer meetings are all great things to do. But if that's where we get who we are, we're missing the point. First and foremost, it's about our relationship with the risen Lord. And all that amounts to nothing if there's not been a work on the inside. If we've not allowed God by his Spirit to transform us on the inside, as Paul calls it, it's the circumcision of the heart. Everything else was outward. What God wants is the change to be taking place in here, in you and in me. That we become less like the world and more like the people that God wants us to be. Are you willing to allow that to happen in your life? And it's the transformation within that means we are now accepted. We are now forgiven. And we can now be part of God's family. We can wear those robes because God has sent the invitation to his son's banquet. The day when the church, the bride, meets the groom, when Jesus comes back for his church, his gorgeous bride, God has already sent his invitation to you through Jesus. He has sent you the robes to wear. Are you willing to wear them? As we were singing about in some of the songs earlier, clothed in righteousness divine, bold, I can approach the eternal throne because there's no condemnation. Not that I'm good enough, but he is. And he sent that invitation. And he sent the robes for us to wear by his Spirit. Are you going to put them on today? Are you going to wear them for yourself? Not because you're good enough, but because he loves you enough to make that happen. Because God wants you at the banquet of the King. Are you going to accept that invitation before it's too late? Let's pray. Lord God, it's a difficult concept to think of, that when we know that you are a God of such love, that you are also a God who is judge. But that, Lord, you have done everything for us through Jesus. And Lord, my prayer for each of us here this morning is that we will accept that invitation. We will accept Jesus into our lives today, that though we may not feel we are good enough, that's a good place to be. Because you tell us to come as we are. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us today, as we go out of here, will wear your royal robes. the clothes that we don't deserve, but that you have freely given through Jesus. Lord, in the way we speak of others, in the way that we act towards others, help us to show us your love and not judgment over them, that we might be a beacon of light back to you, that we might be a signpost to our family, our friends, our work colleagues, that you are a God that loves them and wants to be with them for eternity. I ask all this in your holy and precious name. Amen.